Well, good evening, church, and to those of you visiting with us this evening, we welcome you and we greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In light of the baptisms to follow the sermon tonight, we will be taking a break from our normal series on Trinity and creation, and we will be considering a very important text on baptism tonight, Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. And so I would invite you to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles, Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. Hear now the word of God. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. Amen. Here in Romans 6:1, the Apostle Paul is reminding us of something very important. He's reminding us of what Christ has done for his church. He's reminding us about who Christ is, and he's reminding us about the work of our Savior. And notice with me the apostle's rhetorical question here in verse 1. He asks the question, what shall we say then? He asks this question in light of what he has just taught in the last five chapters of this great epistle, the book of Romans. And so what shall we say then in light of Romans 1 through 5? How might we summarize these great and important chapters? Well, we can summarize them, I think, in this way, because this is where the Apostle Paul starts in his writing. Apart from Christ, we were condemned by the law. The Apostle Paul begins there in chapters 1 and 2. He goes on to further explain in Romans 3 that we are guilty and helpless, fallen short of the glory of God. As we saw this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2, this is our natural condition. This is who we are apart from Christ. We are guilty and helpless. We have no righteousness of our own, but we must depend upon the righteousness of another. But now, he goes on to say, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, those to whom Paul writes, those of us who have put our faith in Christ, he writes that we have been justified. We have been justified, declared righteous in the sight of God through faith in the Savior, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our great Redeemer. Therefore, the apostle goes on to ask us a couple of additional questions. He says this, are we to continue to sin so that grace may increase? How shall we who died to sin still live in it? He goes on to say emphatically, may it never be. May it never be. May we who have died to sin not continue to live in sin, but follow after God in righteousness and obedience and in holiness. This is the calling of God's people. He's instructing us about how we are to live. We who are in Christ are to live godly lives in obedience to the Savior. And Paul states this emphatically in verses 3 and 4 by connecting the way that we live to baptism. Notice with me again, verses 3 and 4. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. A few things to notice here about the apostle's theology of baptism. And indeed, he has a theology of baptism. Paul's working assumption here in Romans chapter 6 is that salvation precedes baptism. Salvation precedes baptism, and that baptism has been given to the church by sovereign and positive institution. It comes to us from the command of our God. And let me demonstrate this to you. The apostle is writing to the church in Rome. He's writing to those who have already put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing to those that he assumes have died to sin by way of their own profession, by way of their own belief, and coming together as the people of God. And so it's not until Romans 6:3 that Paul even begins to mention baptism. It's not until this point in his writing, after he's already laid the foundation of our salvation, showing us the work of Christ and showing us our Savior's righteousness. And what Paul does here is in keeping with the teaching of the Lord Jesus himself. Even as we think about what our Lord teaches in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And so we might ask the question, how does our Lord teach his own apostles? How does he teach his own disciples in that Great Commission text? Well, he says a few things to them that are important in relation to our text tonight. He tells his apostles, he tells his disciples, go to all the nations and make disciples. Go ye therefore and make disciples. How? By preaching the gospel. By teaching these to obey and observe all that I have commanded to you. Pass on my commandments. Pass on my word. Pass on the gospel. Pass on the word about me. And these who receive the word in faith are to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Thus, the proper subjects of baptism, as we see elsewhere in the Bible, are those who outwardly profess faith and repentance toward the Lord Jesus Christ. These are those who are to be baptized in their receiving of the gospel and believing in Christ. Baptism, then, is an ordinance of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul already had a theology of baptism before he wrote the book of Romans. He knew of our Lord's teaching. It would have been passed on to him from the other apostles. This word in Matthew 28 would have been passed on to Paul. And so again, this is his working assumption, that baptism is an ordinance of the Lord Jesus Christ given to the church, again, by sovereign and positive institution, and that faith is to precede baptism. And this is also what the apostle teaches here. And so his teaching is consistent with that of our Lord's. Next, in Romans 6, 3 and 4, Paul teaches that baptism is a sign. He teaches us that baptism is a sign of our union and fellowship with Christ. Signs or symbols, they point to something else. They point to a greater reality oftentimes. And that's what baptism does for us. That's how we are to understand the biblical presentation of baptism. Let me state it for you succinctly. Baptism is an external sign of an internal reality. Baptism is an external sign of an internal reality. You see, baptism is to point externally to what God has done in the heart of the one who believes. This is the purpose of baptism. This is why we are baptizing two of our young people tonight, because they have come to the elders and made profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in obedience to Christ's command, they have sought out the elders and expressed a desire to be baptized in obedience, even as they have confessed the Savior. And so as a sign, baptism doesn't save, but Christ saves through faith. Our Savior is the one who saves. Baptism is a sign. It is a sign to remind us, and it is a sign to announce to all what God has done for us and what God has done in us, you see. Fred Malone writes this, that baptism is a retrospective sign of that heart circumcision already received and confessed. It's a retrospective sign. It's a sign that looks back to what God has already done in the heart of the one who is being baptized. Specifically, as Paul writes here, baptism is a sign of our fellowship with Christ. It's a sign of union with Christ in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. He gives us all three of these. Baptism, then, is baptism into Christ. And this idea of being baptized into Christ helps us to understand what union with Christ is. That we have fellowship with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. It is intended to signify spiritual fellowship with Christ in the first place in his death. In his death. Going under the water, being immersed represents our burial with him in his sufferings and in his death. Our fellowship, our union with him. We are identifying with him in baptism. That's what we are doing. And baptism represents our dying to sin just as Christ died. And just as he would be raised on the third day to conquer sin. It is a declaration of faith that Christ's death and his benefits, the benefits of his death, are communicated to us. It helps us to understand that as well. Because what does Christ's death bring to us? It brings us peace and pardon and righteousness. It brings us a turning aside of the wrath of God from us that was placed upon Christ. And so just as Christ was raised from the dead, so too is this represented in our baptism. Not only is Christ's death, not only are we identifying with Christ in his death, but also in his being raised from the dead. In baptism, we are pictured as being raised with Christ into this new life as we come out of the water. That's the picture that's represented. And we are made new creations in Christ as we are spiritually raised from the dead. Again, baptism is looking back on that previous inward reality. And again, baptism is a picture for us. Let me read to you from one author who writes this: baptism is a two-way declaration. On the one hand, it is God's visible promise that all who are in his Son are new creations by virtue of their union with Christ in his death and resurrection. On the other hand, it is the individual's profession of faith in those very promises. And so as we think about these two that are being baptized tonight, not only is it a sign of their union and fellowship with Christ, but it's also a testimony that they believe in those promises. And if you've been baptized, the same is true for you, that you believe also in those promises, that you too are raised with Christ. You identify with him in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. And what do we see here as we move on? We see that baptism also indicates, it signifies our internal cleansing. Again, as we think about what it represents, as we think about what it is a picture of, not only that we're new creations in Christ, but also baptism represents washing. It represents cleansing. Again, pointing us back retrospectively to that internal cleansing that has already taken place in our hearts. This is what Christ has done for us. And in baptism, we are vowing, in a sense, to follow after Christ in obedience. We are committing ourselves, even as we identify ourselves publicly with the Savior, with our Redeemer. We are vowing to follow Christ in obedience, to not walk and to live as individuals separate from the church, but to love those whom Christ loves, to be committed to the things that Christ has given us in his word, to be a part of the assembly of God's people. And so as we think about baptism, we understand that it is also a sign of covenant membership, that we are uniting with Christ and we are uniting with his church. We are uniting with his people. As we see then, Romans 6, baptism is a sign of our fellowship or union with Christ in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. This is the picture that the Apostle Paul paints for us from Romans chapter 6. During one of Ruth's interviews with Stephen and myself, Ruth, I'm going to pick on you here for just a second, but don't receive it that way. I'm not really picking on you. We asked Ruth why she wanted to be baptized, and she gave us a great answer, and Stephen and I have talked about this since then, and Dewey remembers because Dewey was in the room with us when she said this. And one of the answers she gave us was that she didn't want to be counted a coward. We said, Ruth, why do you want to be baptized? I don't want to be counted a coward. And as soon as she said that, my mind immediately went to Romans 1:16. In fact, I think I mentioned it in our meeting. What does Paul say in Romans 1:16? You probably know the text very well. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What was Ruth expressing there? She was expressing a clear desire to follow Christ in obedience. That she's not ashamed to get up in the waters of baptism and identify herself with Christ. This is a good thing. This is what baptism is. It is an expression of a desire to be obedient to the Word of God and to follow after Christ, believing him, not being ashamed of the gospel, not being concerned about what everybody in the room is going to think, but being more concerned about obedience to Christ and following Him and uniting ourselves to Him in faith. And so again, I think this was a good example for us, as even as we interviewed this young lady. And so we might ask the question tonight as we bring this to a conclusion. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? Because we keep talking about baptism in relation to the gospel, how it is a picture of the gospel. So what is it? Simply put, the gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Baptism is a picture of the gospel. You see, it points us to the finished work of Christ. It points us to His death and His burial and His resurrection. And indeed, baptism is a means of grace. We believe this fundamentally. We believe this in our confession. We believe the Word of God teaches this very clearly, that it is a means of grace appointed by God, not just to strengthen those who are being baptized tonight, but also to strengthen the faith of every believer. That even as you witness baptism tonight, you are participating in a sense. You are not just here as spectators at some sports event, but you are here to participate in the worship of God, to participate in what God is doing in the lives of these young people, and to remember your own baptism if you have placed your faith in Christ and been biblically baptized. To think about what God has done for you in Christ, you see. And so baptism is a means of grace. It's a means by which God communicates spiritual blessings to us, by which He communicates grace to our souls. And we receive this benefit through the ordinance of baptism. And for you, dear unbeliever, as you witness these baptisms tonight, I would exhort you, let these baptisms be a witness to your need for spiritual cleansing. Let them be a witness to your need for spiritual cleansing, so that even as you witness these baptisms, you would see the grace of God. You would see the grace of God, and through faith, you may enjoy the blessings of salvation in Christ alone. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your holy word, and we thank You for the reminder that comes to us through the ordinance of baptism. We thank You for the gospel. We thank You that indeed Christ has died, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that now we can walk in obedience to Him in newness of life. Father, we pray that You would use these baptisms, these professions of faith by these young people to encourage the saints, that You would use their witness to Christ to bring others to faith in Your Son. We pray all of this in Your Son's name and for Your glory. Amen.